The youth choir does a new one. I think they get better each time they come up here, it seems like to me. I don't really have a musical bone in my body, which is well documented, but I mean, it just sounds to the layman ears that I have here that they are getting better and better. And there are churches that we've gone to over Sundays, and again, this is coming really from no expertise whatsoever, but there are churches who have actual church choirs who the teenagers sound, but they are very small churches. They probably have like 5 people in their choir, but man, they are getting better and better. That is good. And in that video, so another reason I like those videos is, man, you forget what they, like, I don't remember Maxwell really at all when he was like little, but until we just showed that video, I forgot that he was that, when they showed that Farmtastic picture, when you were like, looked like you were 6 in that Farmtastic picture, like, I forgot that when they come into the youth group, they're so little, like, they're in 7th grade, like they're so little, and like, I mean, he's grown like 8 feet since he came in, apparently. Man, that is crazy. But where does the time go? It doesn't stop, it just keeps going. So, if you have your Bibles, please turn this afternoon to the book of Acts chapter 8. The book of Acts chapter 8. We're here today, the long and the short of it is, we're celebrating not only Maxwell's accomplishments in graduating high school, but also, hopefully, saying amen to what the Lord is doing in his life, right? And will continue to do in his life. And so, the questions that individuals usually get is, what comes next, right? What are you going to do next, right? And where are you going to school? Are you going to school? What's your plan for the future? What are you going to do, right? I remember, well, not that well. I mean, it was a while ago now, but I know that I asked the question all the time to graduating seniors and people like that, like, what are you going to do? Where are you going to go to school? What are you going to major in? And I'm sure, Maxwell, I'm sure he's answered that question 100 times, and spoiler alert, Max, you're going to have to answer it 1,000 more times because you probably still have your graduation open house coming up, and everybody walks in the door is going to ask you that. You might as well just write it on like a poster and put it by the cake. That way everyone can see what you're going to be doing. Because in my opinion, though, in order to face the future, we need to understand the past. And it was ironic then that this morning, as Pastor was talking about this being Memorial Day weekend, that he read a passage and referenced the Revolutionary War. Because just like in our country today, where we can learn a lot about what we need to do presently and in the future by the mistakes that we've made in the past, not to repeat those mistakes, even though a lot in our country now, today, want to continue to rehash and repeat mistakes that we've made long, long ago. But for Maxwell, for example, he can learn a lot about what he needs to do presently going forward by what has happened in the past, and we have the past here in God's Word. It was about 10 years ago, for example, that I felt God moving in my own heart, and I thought perhaps the Lord wanted me to preach the gospel. And I can't tell you how that germ of a thought got into my head and into my mind. As a matter of fact, if there was anything I did not consider myself, it was a pastor or a preacher. That would have been the last thing up until that point that I would have considered myself. And at first thought in my head was a question. It was, Lord, do you want me to preach? Do you really want that? Is that what you want? And then after a few months, it was more than a question. It was a thought. Lord, I think you want me to preach. And then after it became more of a thought, it became a conviction. I began to pray about it. Lord, if you don't want me to preach, then you better let me know. And then it finally became a decision. And I remember at that missions conference here at Heritage, singing the song, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. And God touched my heart and said, Alan, I want you to preach the gospel. It's settled. I want you to do that. Not audibly, but the conviction was there. And I said it, and then I meant it, and I mean it now. Wherever He leads, I will go. Now, I want to speak to you on the same subject today, and that's the title of our message. Wherever He leads, I will go. But I don't just want Alan to have said that. I want Maxwell to say that. And not just Maxwell, but I want everybody in this room today to say that. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Now, Max, he may not lead you across the ocean. He may not lead you behind a pulpit, but he will lead you. And he has a plan for you. And there are a lot of people, not least of which is me, is very interested to see where the Lord will be leading you. Now, I could ask today how many missionaries we have here today, but I don't have to. Because I already know the answer, because it's every single one of us are a missionary. To say missionary, you say Christian, that's the same thing. Now, a missionary is somebody who is saved from sin. Some of us are sent across the ocean. Some of us are sent next door. But if we're saved, we're sent, and we need to say, wherever He leads, I will go. Now, Max, I want to give you this afternoon, as we study God's Word, something to encourage your heart, right? I want, by the time we finish this message, for you to have said it and mean it, wherever He leads, I'll go. Now, I want you to begin by reading here in Acts chapter 8. I want you to begin in verse 26. We all know this story. This is a very well-known story, but I think it's good to rehash this as we go through a little bit by a little bit here. Acts chapter 8, verse 26, and it says, "And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip." Now, if you remember, Philip was a deacon, one of those first seven deacons chosen back in Acts chapter 6. A man full of wisdom, a man full of the Holy Ghost, and he wasn't an ordained minister by any sense of the word. He was what we would call, essentially today, a missionary in the strictest sense of what we would consider that today. All right, continuing. It says, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet." Now, the very first thing I want to say is this. If you would be used of God, if you would say, wherever He leads, I'll go, number one, you must perceive the call of God. Now, here in verse 26, the angel of the Lord came and He spoke unto Philip, and this is what He says. Look, Phil, this is what I want you to do. When I read that, I say, man, this is super plain and this is super in my face, which is good. I like things to be plain, right? I want to be very frank with you. God has never spoken to me by an angel, at least that I know of. But God has still, throughout my life, spoken to my heart. And God has many ways to speak to us today. But God has a plan for you, and God will use you if you will get usable. Some people say, why doesn't God use me? And a lot of times, the first thing I say to them is, maybe you're not usable. Maybe you're not making yourself usable. Because God never leaves a surrendered vessel unfilled. And God never leaves a filled vessel unused. You surrender yourself, He'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. Many times people want the end without starting at the beginning. But what many lose sight of and fail to understand is that God will not use something that is already filled. I mean, you've got to empty out that self, that ambition, that pride, and that sin, and say, Lord, fill me, and then God will fill you. And what God fills, He uses. Now, God will use you. Max, God has a plan for you. God has a plan for everybody in this room today. Just as in our verse here today, He had a plan for Philip. And Philip was an ordinary person that God ends up using in an extraordinary way. And let me say something about the working of God and how God does that. First of all, God's ways are often unknown. And that is frustrating for many of us because we want to know, right? We say, even though I don't think it would be as good as we think it would, we say, man, I just wish I knew how this would work out, right? I wish I knew if I would marry this girl. I wish I knew what school I would go to and when I'll graduate. Or I wish I knew what my family would look like later. But I don't think it would be as good, it would turn out as well as we think it would if we knew all that. But Philip had no way of knowing that he was going to be used of God to win, as we're going to see in a moment, a very important and a very strategic man. Philip was getting ready to witness to one of the most influential people in North Africa. And as you're going to see, a man who was used of God to open up all of North Africa to the gospel. Philip had no way of knowing that. All he knew was that God had spoken to him and said, go south to Gaza. And he quickly snapped to attention and said, yes, sir, I will go. That's tough. Max, you have no way of knowing how God's going to use you and how God will ask you to obey. As a matter of fact, it would probably sometimes blow our gaskets if we knew what God had planned for us in the future. I can only imagine what would have been going through my head if when I first got saved, God said, yeah, at some point I'm going to ask you to go plant a church. Right? I would have been like, yeah, that isn't me. Right? That's not going to be me. So Max, there may be things in your life that God has planned for you that He doesn't show you right now because you're just not ready to know those things yet. But that doesn't mean when He calls you to take that next step, you don't snap to attention and say, yes, sir, I'll go. But let me say that not only are God's ways unknown, I want to say God's ways are also unexplained. God did not have to give Philip any reason for going. He didn't have to give him 10 reasons and go to exhaustive length to explain these things. He just simply said, go, and Philip traveled under sealed orders. And perfect obedience does not need to know why. It just doesn't. Now, God may not speak to you through an angel, but He's going to speak to you. And here, when Philip saw this man, I want you to see how he obeyed God, how sensitive he was to the Holy Spirit of God. Look, if you will, in verse 27 of this chapter. And he says, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet, and the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him. Now notice, Philip doesn't wait here, right? He doesn't say, I don't know, let me pray about it, I got to think about it, what's going to happen. He doesn't argue with the Lord, I'm not sure if I should go. So many times we miss the opportunities and they just pass us by. How graphically that's illustrated here. Here's a man in the chariot. Philip had to run to catch him. A few additional moments, too late. Now, Philip would have reasoned with himself had he known and said, wait a minute, he's an Ethiopian, I'm Jewish, we've got a race, cultural problem here. I'm sure he would have thought about that in his mind. He would have stuck to himself for a second, like, nah, I'm not sure, maybe somebody else should go. I'm Jewish, he's an Ethiopian, maybe we should get somebody who's Ethiopian to come over there. Or he could have said, look, he's rich, I'm poor. That's a socioeconomic problem. Or he could have said, he's reading, and he may not want to be bothered. You know, I want to make sure I get him at the right time. And there could have been just sort of a manners problem. You see, what Philip did was he just simply answered the Lord when the Lord spoke. He didn't care about any of the other stuff. The Lord said, go, and he went. And he didn't let race or riches or reading or anything else come between him and what the Lord wanted him to do. Now listen, Max, you need to get yourself that sensitive to the Lord. That's how sensitive you've got to be. You need to be walking in the stream of the Spirit, because here was a man who'd been to Jerusalem and he went there for the worship and he'd come back and the wells of religion there were dry. He'd been to the most religious city on the face of the earth and come back empty-handed. However, his soul was still thirsty. He still yearned for something more. And because of that thirst, he's reading the prophet Isaiah. And as we're going to show you in a moment, he was right to the heart of the gospel. He was reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. The timing is exquisite here, because he's right in that part that speaks about Christ dying for our sins. There's just a split second window here between when he's reading, and not just reading, and not just ready, but he's in that exact portion when Philip finds him and goes to him. Isn't that great that the Lord can not just work out that he was supposed to go to the Ethiopians, but he works out that exact timing, that Philip goes there right then because Philip listened, and he went there just at that exact moment when he was reading that exact verse. because Philip obeyed. You know, when you think about it in those fragile terms, it's have you ever wondered how many opportunities you've missed because you weren't that sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Listen, we need to say, God, help me to be sensitive. Help me to be courageous. Help me, God, to perceive your call. It's so important that you do this if you want to be a missionary. Number two, not only must you perceive the call of God, you have to preach the Christ of God. You know, there's a lot of folks who call themselves missionaries today, and they are building buildings and digging wells, and they're planting crops, and they're educating people, and they're doing a lot of things. And those things in and of themselves are good. They aren't bad. I'm not trying to say building a building is bad. I'm not trying to say educating people is bad. If it gives you the opportunity to preach the gospel. If it doesn't, then it's just fluff. If I can be as bold, it's essentially a colossal failure. If you're healing cleft palates in kids in Africa, giving bags of rice to people in Ethiopia, that's great that those people have rice. It's great that you're fixing the cleft palates of those kids. It's good that you're building these buildings. But if you're not giving them the gospel, what's the long game here? The long game then is failure. Because they've got rice, but they don't have Christ, and they're still going to hell. There's a lot of people out there that are just not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to understand, Max, what a real missionary does. Because again, as we're going through here, you should be a missionary every day. I want you to see what Philip did here. At least for me, it's super exciting, right? It's exciting. All right, look now, beginning in verse 30, it says, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" Now, if you've got a Bible, again, I've said this plenty of times as I've preached before, this is a good place to underline, right? Underscore that phrase, because it's our job to make God's Word plain. That is our job. The guy at Farm and Fleet, Max, who you're going to hopefully witness to at some point, because if not, what's the point, right? Like, the guy at your job after Farm and Fleet, that kid in college who you meet, who's unsaved, is not going to understand what you... If he's reading God's Word, he's not going to understand it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That means that there are those who don't have ears to hear. So it's up to us many times to help to make it plain. Not to change it, but to help to make it so that individuals can understand. Now, our job is not to be successful at that, unfortunately. Because many times when you're witnessing, you will be what the world terms as unsuccessful. Our job is to be faithful, not successful. Our job is to make the message clear and to help people to understand, and they can't understand unless we show them how to understand. "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now, incidentally, let me just say right here that an angel said to Philip, "Go down there." Well, why didn't God just send the angel down there and have the angel tell the guy how to get saved? Well, because angels can never testify of salvation because they've never had it. They've never had it. Angels never knew the joy that salvation brings. We are privileged to do something that angels cannot do. And I'll tell you something else. We're privileged to do something now that we won't be able to do when we get to heaven, and that's win souls. This man says, "How can I accept some man guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? of himself or of some other man. Now notice verse 35, it says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. We must perceive the call of God. We have to preach the Christ of God. He opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. He didn't preach about race. He didn't preach about economics. He didn't preach about social and the political situation in Ethiopia of the day. He preached about Jesus to him, right? And there were three things that helped him to understand. And a side note, these are the three things that, Max, I want you to understand. If you're here today, and anybody else, if you're here today and you're not saved. Now, as I look across the room, this is all church family, right? But again, if we're all being missionaries, we're going to meet someone who's not saved. And this is what they need to understand. When you hear somebody preach the gospel and they make it complicated, you know that probably God's not in it. The gospel is not complicated. It just isn't. Sometimes I think to myself, and I've told Nicole this before, I'm like, I think sometimes maybe I dumb it down too far. Like when I'm speaking, I feel like maybe I'm like preaching like a hick or something, right? But then I start reading through the gospel, and more, the longer I do this, I think to myself, the gospel is not complicated, and it's not supposed to be complicated. When you get somebody and he's preaching the gospel, and you say, man, he must be intelligent. I didn't understand a word he said. wait a minute. Just because the river's muddy doesn't mean that it's deep. So here was Philip, and Philip's making known to this Ethiopian the gospel. And there are just three simple facts in Philip's message to be in your message or in anybody else's message. Number one, Philip showed this man that he was a sinner. Right? He showed this man that Christ had died for his sins. The same 53rd chapter of Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. No doubt in my mind, that as Philip took the verse to remedy what the Lord Jesus did like a lamb to the slaughter, he was dying for our sins. Nobody has ever been saved who has not first admitted that he or she is a sinner. Nobody. That's numero uno, right? Now, in the average congregation, you have two categories of people. You have two classes of people who don't get saved. There are those who think that they're too good to get saved. They think that the gospel is for the thief or the prostitute or the murderer or the harlot or the dope addict. The gospel is for that person. They don't think the gospel is for them because they are nice, they are cultured, they wear a suit, they wear a dress, they have their own Bible with a nice cover and they do all these things, right? They don't think that they need to be saved. Then on the other hand, there are people who think that they are so horrible, so terrible, that God won't ever have anything to do with them. And they think, man, I wish I could be like those nice church people, but I'm out of the circle, right? I'm not in the circle. God won't have anything to do with me. Okay, so that is the problem, and that's what we have to deal with today when we're going out there and we're talking to individuals. So listen to me, there's nobody so good that he doesn't need to be saved, and nobody's so bad that he can't. But we have to understand what the Bible says, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that Christ died for our sins. Now, I know that that phrase is simple. That is the simplicity that we need to relate to others, right? That everyone's a sinner, and Christ died for our sins. I was reading recently that over in England, they had a beauty contest, and they were using it to promote this product, this beauty product. It was some sort of unusual beauty contest because it was for women, only women who were over 40, right? Now, there was this wonderful prize for the woman who would win the contest, but nobody won the prize. And does anyone know why nobody won the prize? Because no women admitted that they were 40, right? No woman who considered herself beautiful enough to go into the beauty contest would admit that she were 40 years old, right? They couldn't get anybody in the contest. In the same way, There are some people who will never possess salvation because they will not admit that they are sinners. And it doesn't mean, I don't mean just admit it, right? Yeah, I'm a sinner, I do bad stuff. But acknowledge it before God. Oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Because you're a sinner by birth, you're a sinner by nature, a sinner by choice, a sinner by practice. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And Philip made known to this Ethiopian that Christ then died for his sins. You see, you won't get saved until you admit that. Nobody who you witness to as a missionary today is going to get saved until they admit that. Now, I'll tell you something else you'll have to understand. Not only do you have to understand, and not only did Philip help this man to understand that he was a sinner, but Philip helped him understand that Christ died for his sins. Like a lamb to the slaughter, like a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And Philip preached unto him the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. No matter what else you preach, if you don't tell people that Christ died for your sins, then you're not going to be a missionary. Then what are you doing? You haven't preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he preached how that Christ died for our sins. Have you understood that he took your place? Sometimes we know what he's done for us, but do you really understand it? Do you fathom it, at least to some extent, so that you can then relay that? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Jesus took my sin and went to Calvary. I take his righteousness and I go to heaven. That's what the gospel is, right? That's the gospel. You say, that's so simple. Yes, that is right. Yes, it is very simple. It's so simple that sometimes a little child will see it and a college professor is going to stumble over it. I heard of a woman who was a cleaning lady. She got saved and she didn't have a great education. There was a skeptic, a sinner, who knew her and said, "Well, Betty, I hear you got religion last week. Tell me what it's like to be a saint." Obviously, he's saying that in jest, trying to make fun of her. She said, "Well, I'm not sure what a saint is." And he said, "Well, tell me what happened to you." "Oh," she said, "I learned of something called the grace of God and that Jesus died for me and I accepted him as my personal Savior and Lord. And he's forgiven my sins and he saved me." "All right, so you're saved," he says. "Tell me, what does it feel like to be saved?" And she said, "Well, I don't think I could explain it to where you could understand it," which didn't go over well with him. "But," she said, "to me, it's as though I'm standing in Jesus' shoes and he's standing in mine." I don't believe a theologian with two doctorates could explain it better than that. I'm standing in Jesus' shoes and he's standing in mine. Christ died for our sins. And not everybody who's here this afternoon, well, I think everybody, when I wrote this, I thought, not everybody who here, but I think everybody who's here today is, but not everybody we know is a member of a Bible-believing church or is saved even. So I'll just throw it out there. If you're here today without Jesus, he died for your sins. He died for you and your sins and paid for it in the blood of Jesus Christ. The third thing that Philip taught this man is so simple. It's super simple. That salvation is by grace through faith. Look at it right here. They come to a place and the Ethiopian is wondering about being baptized. Verse 36, and it says, And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "So here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, now again, if you underline, this is a great place, verse 37, and Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Do you know what Philip had taught him here? That salvation is by grace through faith. Now, it's so simple. Philip taught him that he was a sinner. And Philip taught him that Christ died for his sins. And Philip taught him that he was saved by grace through faith. Now, couldn't we all just teach people that, right? Even Maxwell could teach somebody that, right? Even Max could do that. I mean, folks, you don't have to be a triple PhD to teach somebody this principle. That's so simple, so glorious, that we're saved by grace through faith as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason that the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." That's the reason that Paul and Silas were able to tell that man in the Philippian jail in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Salvation is by grace through faith. A simple verse that shows this is Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Just the first part of that verse, it says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, that the promise might be sure. It is by faith that it might be by grace to the end, that the promise might be sure. Now, again, if we look at that, what does that mean? Well, you see, if there were any other plan of salvation, you couldn't be sure. I mean, you just couldn't. Suppose God said, everybody who wants to be saved, just read one chapter of the Bible a day. Well, some people can't read. Some people don't have access to the Bible. So they're out. Suppose God said, everybody who wants to be saved, live a good life. Well, that's nobody, right? Those people who are depending upon their good works to get them to heaven, they've got an idea. Well, if you're living good enough and when you die, you're going to go to heaven. Is there anybody who'd stand up here today and say, look, yes, today, yesterday, or tomorrow, they're going to be perfect? Anybody think that? Yeah, I didn't think so. Not one of us. Suppose Pastor Anderson says to me, Alan, I'm going to buy you a Mercedes. Which one do you want? Pick whichever one you want. Money is no option. I say, well, Pastor, that's fine. I mean, if you tell me money's no option, I mean, I don't want just any ordinary Mercedes. I just happened to be looking online and I found this one, thanks to the Google machine. It's a new S-Class sedan that's $90,000. So he says, okay, let's go down to the dealership. I'll buy you a $90,000 Mercedes. Awesome. And I say, well, look, Pastor, I mean, I can't let you just buy all this on your own, right? So I reach in my pocket, I get a quarter, and I give him a quarter, right? So he pays $89,999.75, and I pay 25 cents. And so then I'm driving down the road with the top down in my new Mercedes, looking awesome, right? I'm sure. Like, yeah, like just pointing at people, right? And somebody comes up and says, Alan, that car is sweet. I'm like, yeah, me and Pastor Anderson bought this. We bought this together, right? Because I added my 25 cents worth of effort to what he did for me. Look, you can try to add your 2 bits worth of effort to what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary and you'll insult the giver. The minute you add your works to it, you destroy the idea of grace. And if by works, it is no more of grace. Listen, all right, listen. What Philip preached to this man was this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, Max, what people have got to understand when you're talking to them in your everyday life, When he got up here and he said, you understand what you're reading, he helped him to see that he was a sinner. He helped him to understand that Christ died for his sins. And he helped him to understand that salvation is by grace through faith. One last thing. I don't have time to develop this. Not only must the missionary perceive the call of God, not only must he preach the Christ of God, but number three, he must practice the commands of God. If you read the story on through, you'll find out that Philip got this man baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ. This man had believer's baptism. He was fulfilling the Great Commission because you see, the Great Commission tells us not only to preach Christ, but to obey Christ. The Great Commission says in Matthew 28:19, therefore go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Maxwell, there are so many ways that we have the opportunity to obey Christ. Some of you will be easy. Easy. Because God's given you a passion and a love for certain things. Right? I mean, it probably wasn't that... I don't know this from talking, but I'm just guessing. It probably wasn't that hard for like a Sarah Jones. Hey, I like music. I'm good at music. I'm doing music. Right? I don't see Sarah Jones up here like doing other things, right? I mean, she does other things, but it's not like that's not like her gift, right? God isn't making me a singer. So it's not like I'm trying to put square peg round hole here and join the choir or sing solos, right? So it's easy for me just to go where the Lord slotted me in. Others, it may be a struggle. Maybe you're like Max and you have no talent, right? I mean, it could be, and that's okay, right? Still others, we're struggling as we go along. But no matter the level of perceived difficulty, we're all commanded to do certain things. For example, like tithe. Like fellowship with fellow believers, join the church, membership, uphold our testimony when we're out in the world. But Max, can I encourage you as we close, be a missionary. In the Great Commission, God commands us to what? To go. He commands us to go. We see Philip before he meets the eunuch, and God is speaking to Philip in Acts chapter 8, verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. What did God tell Philip to do here? He says, go, Philip. Just go. And again, in the Great Commission, we're commanded to do what? Go ye therefore. You say, well, God didn't call me to go. He called me to preach, or God called me to teach, or God called me to be a stay-at-home mom, or God called me to do whatever. You're still commanded to go. You say, where am I supposed to go? Wherever He tells you to go. It may be next door. It may be around the world. It may be to college. It may be wherever. How am I supposed to go? Well, some of you will be called to go with your money. Some of you with your prayers, with your children, with your influence, with your testimony. Some of you may be called with your physical body to go across the sea. Dawson Anderson. Right? But everyone in this building is supposed to be a part of the great enterprise, and that is telling the world about Jesus Christ. And sometimes that world starts with next door. Sometimes it starts with your mom, who you're saved, she's not. Look, I wish I had more time to talk about that and develop that more. But Max, as you start taking the first steps on your journey to obeying the Lord's will and becoming an independent adult, you have to remember that if you're a real missionary, Max, you're going to receive the call of God. God already has a plan for you. He's going to call you. You're going to preach the Christ of God, whether it's behind a pulpit or station to station at a workplace. And you're going to practice the commands of God. Do what He tells you to do. Keep focused on Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for this time that we've had to look into Your Word. We thank You for this day that we've had to worship You with all of our church members here today, and as we celebrate Max and the things that he's done. Lord, we thank You so much for everything that You will continue to do, not only in Max's life, but in the life of those who are here, both young and old. Lord, we ask that You can dismiss us now with Your blessing. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you stand, pastor is going to start playing. If you feel the Lord calling you today, your first name doesn't have to be Maxwell, your last name doesn't have to be Yates. It can be anybody. Go ahead and come forward today. As the piano continues to play, we'll give you a few moments.